We'll start this morning in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go several different places. You know, to remind all of us that it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the responsibility of the church is to teach us. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means we all believe it just alike, the same thing. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, we know about Jesus. Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the church's job. It has no other job than to cause us all to be like Jesus Christ. And we need to study him in the Gospels to see how he did things and to see and ask God to give us grace to do it just like he did it. Because he was set as an example, the Bible says, for us that we might be like him. It's kind of funny for me because I was raised in such a way that I assumed that I could never be like Jesus, not knowing that the Bible wanted me to be just like him. I had to get grown to find that out. But we're going to look today at mainly about Peter. And I thought about something somebody said one time about church people. And of course, Peter was one of the disciples. They said that the only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions and running other people down. And we're guilty of that, just like Peter was. Of course, the point was made about Peter. He was always doing stupid things because of his assumptions. But then, when it finally took, he's the one that preached the sermon at Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved. This is the same Peter that we've been able to make fun of all through some of the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus, during his ministry with his disciples, explained to them what was going to happen to him. That he was going to have to put up with all kind of trash out of the church leaders in Jerusalem. That he would be put on a cross and killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. Now look, who would have had the guts to tell Jesus he didn't know what he was talking about? But essentially that's what Peter did. No, Lord, no, Lord, don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. Because that's not going to happen. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen to you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He was looking dead at Peter. Peter was the only one apparently right there close to him. And Jesus is speaking to Satan. Why? Because Satan was speaking through Jesus. Satan can do that with unsaved people. He can. These people that take firearms and go into places and kill several people, and then the ones that don't kill themselves, they catch them and they start interrogating them and they ask them why they did it, and they say, the voices in my head told me to do that. Who do you think that voice is? There's no record. in our scriptures of anybody else but Satan and the demons doing that. So he said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. In other words, you're tripping me up, Satan, by telling Peter these kind of things. He believes this. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's what Satan does to us. We get to where we don't like the taste of the things of God, and we're so concerned about the world, the things of men. And that's one of the things that Satan does to us. We're too concerned about the world, and we don't think enough about God. That's one of the things that Satan does to all of us. Isaiah 53 had said these things would happen, have to happen to Jesus. Peter, I know, was raised in the scriptures. Every Hebrew boy was. He was supposed to, at 12, be grown scripturally, be completely taught. And all Jesus was saying was, I know what Isaiah 53 said. It said, I'm going to have to go through this. And I know that I'll have to, because the scriptures don't lie. And I'm just telling you guys that, and you should know it. Peter was worldly. Doesn't like the taste of God things. He was in the flesh. He was living in the flesh. He was making decisions that he was going to react to that came out of his own brain, out of his own mind, out of his own heart. And the Bible tells me all over that the heart is deceitful above all things, and my heart will lie to me. So how can I believe it, it said. So then, as we dealt with Easter last week, the Resurrection Sunday, Jesus and the disciples in Luke chapter 22 were in the upper room. This is on the last night that Jesus lived. He was taken that night, carried before Pilate and Herod, and tried before a small group. This is something that people have brought up. They couldn't understand how just a week before he had come into Jerusalem riding that donkey colt. And the people of Jerusalem had thrown down palm fronds for him to walk on. And the whole city was excited that Jesus was there. And then we see these movies and stuff like that, and we get the idea, for some reason, that all these people in Jerusalem wanted him dead, but they didn't do it, folks. Remember that a tenth of the kingdom of Israel, the sons of Levi, all worked at the temple. Some of them were priests, some of them worked at the temple as guards, as the people who cleaned up things and whatever. They were a people, a 12th of the tribe, of all the tribes, that worked at the church. And the high priest were their boss. And who did Jesus have all the problems with? The high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders in that church. And they had arranged a big group of church employees to be there hollering, crucify him, crucify him. They were the ones that did it. The people in town didn't even know what was going on. And they usually carried the condemned men down the street right through town so it would be a deterrent to all the people in Jerusalem not to be sinning like they were. And this time, they carried them out the back door. It was only about 1,000 steps, about 3,000 feet from Pilate's hall out to the Golgotha where he was crucified. They carried him out the back way, the short way, the edge of town where not many people would notice it. And they killed him like that because they didn't want to bring down on themselves the wrath of the people. They made several comments in Scripture. We've got to be very careful how we deal with this man because the people in town will kill us all if they find out what we're doing. Their concern was that so many of the people, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, were turning to this new way. That's what they called it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. And he's offering them eternal life. They've never had that before. And then they see him controlling Satan and men. He's calling Satan and ordering him out of people. Nobody's ever done that. They were afraid that all the Jews were going to leave the temple. So in Luke chapter 22, in the upper room, in verse 31, here he is again, Peter, Simon. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He's asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. I wondered for a long time what that meant. But Peter, in his mind, was the wheat, and his pride was the chaff. What do you do when you sift wheat? You get all the junk out of it. You throw it up in the air and let the breeze blow the chaff and the dust and the leaves and everything out of it. So all you've got left is wheat. And that's what Satan wanted to do with Peter. Peter had too much confidence. He thought he knew everything. And Satan wanted to destroy his confidence. Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Now look, this is the night before Jesus was crucified, the next day, in the upper room. And Peter was not converted to Christianity at that point. He was not a Christian. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou even know me. There's Peter. Lord, you just don't understand me. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll do anything for you. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, you don't know yourself. You don't even know yourself. Because before the cock crow, I don't know, it's a squabbling of information. Some people say that's cock crow, a certain time of the morning. And the other people said it was actually a rooster crowing. So I don't know. But there was a time of day, right before daylight, that was called cock crow. But he said, before cock crow, you will have denied me three times. And he did before daylight. There at night with Jesus on trial in Herod and Pilate's hall, Peter denied that he knew him three times. Now after Peter, now y'all have been around smart alecks, and you've seen them run their mouth, and you've seen the tide turn on them, and they say too much, and they get embarrassed because they've said too much. They realize they've said too much. They probably, their mouth got to flapping and it got a little ahead of their brain and they said something before even they knew that it was true. And I think that's what happened to Peter. I think he said too much. Look at verse 35. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip or bag and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said nothing. You remember he sent the 70 out in twos and told them not to carry anything with them, not extra food, no money, not an extra pair of shoes. Apparently their sandals wore out pretty quick. I thought it was an interesting thing that the Israelites walked in the desert for 40 years and it said their shoes never wore out. That was something that God did for them because they were chosen people. Then said he unto them, but now. Now look, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I've told you all this stuff. We've read it all. We've seen it. We've heard it preached. We've talked it. Jesus told them all about the thing that he would do for them and the things that he would do to protect them. And he gave them power to do things as they went out. Power to heal and power to pull demons out of people. And then he said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip or his bag with his belongings in it, with his food maybe or something in it. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, there's a lot of people that I've run into over the years that talk about this turning the other cheek thing, and they have no idea what that really means. They've got this idea that Jesus taught, even though they don't all do it, very, very few of them in fact do it, as a testimony for Jesus Christ and their relationship with him, they don't take anything. But Jesus is telling them, now look, I've told you I'm going to have to put up with stuff. I'm going to have to go before the leaders of the church. They're going to kill me, and I'll rise again in 3 days. That was happening the next day, and he's trying to get them ready for that. And even at that time, Peter says, that's not going to happen, Lord. Don't talk like that. But he said, you go prepared now. I'm not going to be with you for a while. You go prepared. You take what you need when you go. Now, has anybody got a sword? He says, if you don't have one, sell your cloak and buy one. Let me tell you something, people. Most of these people only had one overcoat, just one. And he said it was a matter of importance. He said, you're going to have to defend yourself. A Roman broadsword was the term he used, the definition of the term. It was about that long. It was about like what is a .357 Magnum now. It wasn't fit for anything. You couldn't kill a lion with it. You couldn't kill giraffes with it. You couldn't kill an elephant with it. It was for self-defense. And he told them, if you don't have a sword to defend yourself with, sell your coat and go buy one. He's telling them, you're going to have to look out for yourself. You're going to have to defend yourself. And it says, in Luke, or over in Matthew, that Peter said, Lord, here's two. And he said, that's enough. That's enough. 12 disciples, knowing that one of them is fixing to cut out on them. For 11 men, two swords ought to be enough, Jesus said. So then the next thing I've got here is, what about turning the other cheek? How many times have I had it thrown in my face that I needed to turn the other cheek? And I learned to do that. It wasn't easy. I came from a family of men that didn't turn their cheek. But I learned. And I learned to allow it to be a testimony to God. And here's something else I believe about turning the other cheek. If you're a pipsqueak and a coward and somebody that doesn't look like he would fight to start with, that becomes no real testimony. Have you ever thought about that? The real testimony, when some man is offended or a woman is offended, that she doesn't try to seek revenge, is because you know they could and they just don't. That is the testimony. If they wouldn't do it to start with, if they wouldn't defend themselves, then it really doesn't get to be much of a testimony. But I want to tell you about something. And then I'll let the Holy Spirit teach you about this, like I think He's taught me. That thing about turning the other cheek is mentioned twice in Scripture. It's one's in Luke chapter 6 and another in Matthew chapter 5. Now let me tell you this. Listen. In Luke chapter 6 verse 29 says, to him that smiteth thee on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Now that word there, smiteth, means to be repeatedly struck with a club or a stick. Now, I don't know what you think somebody slapping you on the cheek is, or smiting you on the cheek, but this one right here is a term for repeated blows with a stick or a club. Now, if you know anything about swinging sticks or clubs, you know that it's real hard to hit only the cheek. You're going to lay somebody upside the head. That's just the way it is. But that is the terminology that Jesus used in Luke chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 5, it says this, who shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That word smite is defined as getting slapped on your cheek with the flat of somebody's hand. A slap. Those are two completely different things. But Jesus says, give him another shot. Turn the other cheek. It sounds to me like somebody slapping you is not out to kill you. Somebody's beating you over the head with a stick probably is. And Jesus brought up both of these issues when he said this. But he also says, in Proverbs, about a strong man protecting his house and a strong man protecting his wife and family. So I say this. If I am somewhere in public and there is a chance for me to have a testimony to God by turning my cheek, I will and I have several times. At times when it looked like I was fixing to get my head smushed in. But I'm telling you this, if you come up to the front of my house, try to break in the door to bother my wife or kids, I'm going to shoot you. Now that's just the way it is. And I would expect anybody else to do the same thing. There are times when we have different responsibilities that are given to us by God. One, to make a testimony for Him, and the other, very practical things that we're supposed to do. And I'm not going to turn the other cheek and let you destroy my house and family. I'm not going to do it. Don't expect it. And I believe I understand what Jesus was trying to teach here. I do. Jesus went humbly and took everything. And he had a very, very special responsibility to do before God. And that was what he was supposed to do. And I believe he did everything just like God wanted him to. I don't think he made a mistake with anything. But now I want to show you something else. It says in Scripture, let me find it. Well, in other words, Peter got his two swords. And it says then that Jesus said, it's time. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew, back to Matthew 26. And verse 36. Matthew 26 and verse 36. This is the same night they had left the upper room. And he, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. It's when he was in the garden. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. So he told all the disciples, you guys sit here, and then he called James and John and Peter to go further with him, to be closer to him where he was praying. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus at this point was really suffering. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Look at what he told the three favorite disciples of his. You stay right here, closer to me than the other disciples are, and you watch with me. I've got in the margin of all my older Bibles, watch for what? I didn't know. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. Jesus is asking God, don't make me have to go through this. This is the first time in Jesus' existence he would ever be without the Father. Because Jesus, Father drew back from Jesus and wasn't with him during the time that he was on that cross suffering for our sins. That had never happened to Jesus before. He didn't know what it was for God not to be with him. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Peter and James and John are asleep. And then he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them, watch and pray, because I know your mind is willing to do something, but when it comes time to do it, you can't get it done. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Lord, if I've got to go through this, I'll do it. But I don't want to. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. These boys couldn't stay awake. The greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth was asking them to stay awake and watch with me and pray with me. And they couldn't do it. Then cometh he to the disciples. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Too late now, guys. No use for you to stay awake and to watch and to pray, because it's already happening now. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He's talking about Judas. Judas is on his way. And while he yet spake, verse 47, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. They said in church history there were 500 people in that group. 500 came to the garden to get Jesus. And of course, Judas kissed him. That was a signal for the people that that's who he was. And behold, verse 51, one of them which was with Jesus, that's Peter. It says so in another place. And behold, one of them that was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, cut his ear off. But believe me, people, Peter wasn't swinging at his ear. He missed and cut his ear off. He was going for his whole head. I guarantee he was. Now look at all this. Jesus had already told him, I got to go through with this. I got to die. I've got to suffer because of the priest. And I've got to be resurrected on the third day. All of this is written in Scripture. It's prophecy. It's got to happen to me. It's got to be. And Peter still didn't catch on. So what does Peter do? I mean, this is the goofiest thing you ever heard for anybody that's got sense enough to operate a fishing business. He pulled his sword and cut off one of the priest's servants' right ear. Now, what good is that going to do against 500 people with sticks and swords? But Peter did it. And Jesus, it says in 51 of Luke, that he touched his ear and healed him. He put the man's ear back on. This is the point of all this that I've read. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. They didn't pay attention to it. It began to happen, and they still didn't pay attention to it. They didn't even recognize when it was happening. Peter didn't. It was obvious. Maybe he just had more guts than the rest of them. Maybe some of the rest of them would like to have done that too, but they didn't. Peter did. And Jesus had to shame him in front of all those people by putting the guy's ear back on. I think Peter thought he was doing Jesus a favor by coming out with a sword to protect him from 500 people. It was obvious that Peter hadn't been watching and he hadn't been praying. So now, why did I have written in my margins, watch for what? Well, since then, God has showed me what it was. God's got a plan, folks. It's not just a plan for some people. It's a plan for everybody. How can he do this? I have no idea, but I know it's true. I know that when I go to God in prayer and he feels like he's inside of me and I'm the only one in the whole world he's listening to. Have you ever felt that way? And then when you come up off your knees, you realize that there might be 100, 200, 300,000 people in the world that are feeling the same way at the same time. Jesus has a very special way through the Holy Spirit of making us feel that way. But God's got a plan. And some of you have figured out, I know I have, that the place for me to be all the time is right in the middle of God's plan. I need to be the place he wants me to be. I need to be doing the things he intends for me to do. I need to be doing the things he prepared me to do. He's taught me to do with the troubles and all that he's given me in my life. There are certain things that he has prepared me to do, and I'm supposed to do those things. And Peter was being prepared, but at the time he had no clue because he kept messing up. He didn't know what was going on. Jesus had already told him what God's plan was, and Peter was getting in the way of God's plan. God's plan was to take Jesus, try him, crucify him, and raise him in 3 days, and Peter wasn't going to let that happen. Why? Because he was thinking out of his head instead of thinking spiritually. He didn't pray and ask God, Lord, are you in this? Lord, what are you doing here? What am I supposed to do here? And I think that is the message of all this for every single one of us. Jesus was teaching his disciples, his unconverted disciples, what they needed to act like when they had the Holy Spirit inside of them. When they were converted into Christianity, this is what you're supposed to look like. This is what you're supposed to act like. And you need to be busy about watching every single thing in your life to figure out what God is doing. And then pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do to keep from doing something like Peter? We don't need many Peters until after he got converted and was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, I think, what it says in the 15th chapter, I believe, of John, about when we abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, God answers all our prayers. That's what this is about. Walk out the door and say, Lord, what's going on? What's happening here? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be involved in what you're doing here? Folks, let me tell you something. I've had flats on trucks that kept me from being in a place. I learned later that I didn't have any business being there when I wanted to go. I've also had the same flats on trucks and cussed all of them because I had done something wrong and God was punishing me by running my tire. That's the way God acts. And I don't know how many experiences you might be able to say about that, but it happens to all of us. I've had my family in a car and another man was driving and he started to pass right out here at Lawler's. And I told him, don't pass, stay behind the traffic. Don't get out of line of traffic. And a guy behind us pulled out and passed, and another fellow met him right there in the middle of that railroad out there at Lawler's, and he died in a car right in front of us. And the driver of the car I was in was fixing to pass. And I said, don't do that. And he whirled back in. And just that quick, I'm going to tell you something. God's got a plan. And he's working his plan. And we've got to watch and try to figure out what that plan is so we don't get in the way of what he's doing. And the only way to do that is stay in communication with God all the time through the Holy Spirit. And you'll see little weird things happen. Mr. Buddy talked about it. I told him one day about that my eyes were so bad if I dropped a little screw that I didn't have a replacement for, that I'd have to have God. You got to show me where it is. And he'd show me where it is. And I've had people tell me, God don't do things like that. He's way too busy with important things to do things like that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Whatever I need, he'll help me do. And something else about Mr. Buddy. He'd been here about 3 weeks. He came from Thomas Mill Church, started meeting with us, didn't know much about us at all, but he sure did like what he saw because he stayed here with us a long time. And he sat right there, right behind where Miss Becky's sitting, and he stood up and said, Brother Joe, right in the middle of a meeting, at the end of a meeting, said, Brother Joe, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem, Mr. Buddy? He said, people are asking me, well, where are you going to church? And I tell them up there at Briarfield. And he says, they say, well, what kind of church is it? And he said, Brother Joe, I can't tell them. What kind of church is this? And I said, Brother Buddy, just tell them it's a church of nobodies. He said, do what? I said, just tell them it's a church of nobodies. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 25. Well, you see, I'm really not important that much to do that much for God. I mean, I go to church and I listen and I want to do the right thing, but, you know, really, I don't seem to have any godly skills. I've never been to seminary. I hadn't either. And I don't know what to do for God. Just ask Him. He'll tell you. I guarantee He will. But look at this. In 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than all men, and the weakness of God is stronger than any man. I put those my own words in there. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that means in the world, not many smart men in the world. Look around you. All these people that's got 3 or 4 PhDs and master's degrees and all that kind of thing. How many of them are working for God? How many do you know are out here beating the brush for Jesus? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So if you can't deal with people laughing at you because you serve Jesus, you're not going to be much count. Because there's a lot of people that's going to talk behind your back and talk about how foolish you are because you love Jesus. But God hath chosen the foolish things, or the people of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. When they try to put you down and you say you're not anything and you belong to Jesus, you need to understand, like that black guy did back in the 60s when they was having all the demonstrations. The NAACP asked him, said, "Are you going to march with us in the marches?" He said, "You don't understand." This is in New York. He said, "You don't understand. I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm already higher up the pole than anybody can be. Why would I want to march for anything else?" Amen. And base things, that's ordinary, common things. That's me and you. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. When you are a thing which is not, you're a nobody. And you can't argue that. To bring to nothing the things that are. You have been chosen by God to be a born-again believer. You are higher up the pole status-wise than anybody else in the whole world. You need to understand who you are and what God has done for you, and you are the ones that God chooses to do all His work. People like J.C. Penney that gave 90% of what he made as a tithe and kept 10%. There's not many. You know about that. You've probably heard about it. Why? Because there's so few people like that God has got a hold of. They asked J.C. Penney, "How much does it take for to satisfy a man with money?" Because he was the most wealthy man in the whole country. He said, "A little bit more." And that's still the answer, a little bit more. To bring to nothing the things that are. Look around you. What is? I don't have to make a list. Turn your cable news on. You'll see what is. And you don't believe like them, and you don't think like them, and you're out there trying to stand up for the things that are Jesus and God, and they're not. And you're more important. Why is this? Why does he get base people and things that are not, and common people and not noble people, not educated people, not rich people, not people who have a great deal of status, And when you get a great deal of status and you get real wealthy, most of the people I've seen do that go away from God. They don't go closer to Him. What they have and what they do and what they believe takes them away from God. Why? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Peter was bragging. Lord, that ain't so. You're not going to have to do all that. But Peter, you don't understand. Isaiah prophesied that I would. No, you're not going to have to do that. You don't understand. I'm Peter. I'm going to keep you from having to go through all of that. And God had to show him. You don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. Because before daybreak, you're going to deny you ever even knew me 3 times. So that's the reason I told Mr. Buddy, tell them you belong to a church of nobodies. Because they're the one God calls. They're the ones that get glory for God. Why? Because they're not trying to get glory for theirself. God will not stand for competition. If you've got pride, and if you've got envy, and you're trying to be something you're not, God's got to make you different. He's got to make you different. I heard a song on TV this morning about now that God's got me, God's changing me. And that's what He does to people He's got. He changes them. And He takes them away from being somebody's to being nobody's for Christ. And I'll tell you this morning I'm pleased to be a nobody for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, take away from us the desire to be important. Take away from us the desire to be known. To have things that other people look at and envy because we have them. Lord, give us an humble spirit, that we may not try to attract attention to anything we're doing other than just humbly standing up for You and sharing You with other people. Teach us how to do this. Teach us like You did Peter. That ye might receive glory from what we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.